In 1933, President Franklin D. Roosevelt gave his first inaugural address. Perhaps you remember the circumstances of that particular time. The Great Depression had hit its low point. People were struggling. People were having all kinds of problems within their life. And there was a lot of concern and anxiety and fear plaguing the nation at that particular time. And in this address, Roosevelt stood up and said this, quote, "So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself, nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance." Of course, he was setting up the nation for the various different programs that he had in mind that he wanted to initiate and to use to spur on the economy. And that was something that the common people gladly received in that day and time. This statement, though, has been used and quoted over and over again in reference to the concept of fear. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And the idea then is that as we think about the good things that we can do within our life, whether it's participating in our nation as a citizen, whether it is taking care of our family, or whether it is our involvement here in the church, really, fear itself is the greatest enemy. And that's the point that Roosevelt was trying to get across. As Christians, sometimes we allow fear to take hold within our lives as well. Fear of failure, fear of offending others, fear of rejection, the fear of death. There are many fears that can prevent us from doing what God wants us to do in the work that we need to be involved in today as Christians. And there are a lot of people around us in the world today who are living in fear. I remember one time we were out door knocking and we came across a particular house and I knocked on the door and a woman came to answer the door. And when she answered the door, of course I was standing at the door and I would expect that she would expect someone to be standing there. But nevertheless, as soon as she opened the door, she jumped back with a start real fast like that, and then she started to explain that she was scared and alone, and she wanted me to go away, please. And simply the act of knocking on the door and ringing the doorbell, even though I was standing there with a little tract in my hand, you know, ready to give her the tract, she didn't want that. She just didn't want anybody to disturb her. And that it was a frightful thing, you see, for someone else to come to her house. Fear can be a very distressing emotion. It is caused by impending danger or evil or pain. And whether the threat is real or imagined, the feeling or condition of fear itself can be debilitating. And so fear is something that we all have to deal with. Now, when we think about what the Bible has to say about fear, there's a couple of different things that we need to discuss. After all, aren't we supposed to fear God? In fact, we talked about that in our lesson this morning, that one of the things a godly person is going to do is fear God. But not in the sense that we're talking about fear tonight. When we fear God, we have a very healthy reverence and respectful attitude toward Him, understanding who He is as the Creator of the universe and as the one who is going to bring everyone unto judgment. But the fear that we're talking about tonight is produced by the desires of the flesh. And it's not about being a spiritual person. It's more about protecting self. the idea of self-protection or self-preservation, you see. That's the kind of fear that that woman had, that I went to her door and knocked on her door. She was concerned about her self-preservation. She was concerned that something dreadful was going to happen and that she had no control over that at all. And so the best thing for her to do was just to go back into the house and hide from everyone. That's not the kind of fear that God wants us to have. Fear, this kind of fear, this emotion, is crippling and debilitating. And it's really something that we've got to fight on a daily basis, because of our desire for self-preservation. We have a desire to preserve ourselves, and we do things on a daily basis in order to keep the self going. We eat, and we have a house, a roof over our head. We wear clothing and things like that. We drive around in cars with seat belts, right? Those are healthy ways of preserving the self. But if we get to thinking about over and over again our anxieties and our worries and our concerns and our fears and all of the things that might happen to us, well, we can work ourselves up into a terrible mental state of constantly being fearful of every little thing that's going on around us. And when we let fear lead our lives, it usually results in damaged and broken relationships. Think about this in reference to how an animal reacts when they are constantly fearful. They're going to do either one or two things in a difficult, scary, fearful situation. They're either going to fight or they're going to flee. Now, the Christian does not have to engage that response at all. The Christian can choose to do other things than to be fearful. But some people do exactly that. And as a result, the relationships in their life deteriorate. Why? Because they're either fighting or they're fleeing. And either of those things are going to hurt our relationships with other people. The Apostle Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now notice the opposite concepts to fear in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 11. There is power. And that's the idea of being in control of ourselves. Self-control is one of the virtues that God wants us to have within our life, power. But then also love. Instead of having fear within our life, we can love other people and make that what we think about. But then the third one, of a sound mind or a healthy mind. What is the Apostle Paul saying about the mind that is fearful then? That it is not healthy, that it is not sound to live in such a way. So let's look tonight at where our fears come from as we think about the only thing to fear. The only thing to fear is fear, as Roosevelt said, because fear comes from some things that we can do something about. And when we think about what these things are and what we can do about them, we can overcome fear within our life. First of all, the only thing to fear is fear, because fear comes from a lack of knowledge of God and His will. People have said in times past, we fear what we don't know. And that's true. A lack of knowledge sometimes can cause us to have fear within our life. But if we'll have a little bit of courage, we can go in and get us some knowledge, and that way we don't have to fear. You know, I've been reading a book called When Panic Attacks, written by a psychologist. Now, he's a secular person, but the book has some very helpful things in it. One of the things it has to say is this. If you were given a button to press. And by pressing this button, all of your fear and all of your anxiety and all of your worry would be taken away. Would you press that button? And oddly enough, there's some people who would answer that question, no, I wouldn't press that button. And they say, well, and so the psychologist says, well, why is that? It would seem, you would think that if you had a button that you could push where all of your fears and anxieties and worries were taken away, that you would push it, right? But you see, people grow fond of their fears and of their worries and their anxieties. They tend to like doing that. Someone once said to me, if somebody keeps doing something over and over again, regardless of how silly it is, it's probably because they like it. And so we've got to get to the point where we're ready to push that button. What does that mean? It means that we've got to realize that taking away our fears and our anxieties and our worries is really better for us than keeping them. But people sometimes persuade themselves that keeping them is better for them than giving them up. Well, as long as we're fearful and worried and anxious, that permits a lot of other people to take advantage of us. Politicians prey upon the fears of the masses almost on a daily basis. The insurance industry operates based upon fear of catastrophe of one kind or another. And we even create our own fears and anxieties by worrying about things that don't exist. You know, not too long ago, and I hope that the Tyndalls will forgive me for using this illustration, but it was on Facebook in my defense. Danielle told a story about Josie and Ellie. They were in the grocery store together, and they were sharing an imaginary piece of gum. Okay? And so Ellie had this gum, and she gave it to Josie, and then Josie chewed on this imaginary piece of gum for a while, and then she gave it back to Ellie, and then all of a sudden Josie got very upset and anxious and concerned and started crying and screaming, and Danielle was like, what in the world is going on? And Josie said, well, Ellie won't give me back my gum. And she said, you don't have any gum. And she said, it's imaginary gum. And then she said, well, just take another piece. And Josie said, that was the last one. Really, really cute, you know. But that illustrates for us how our own imaginations can create anxiousness and fear and all kinds of problems within our life. You see, our mind is powerful, and it's the greatest instrument that God gives us for planning and developing and working, but it can also be used on things like fear and anxiety and worry. And we need to take all of those imaginary pieces of gum that we chew on and just throw them in the trash, okay? Because those anxieties come a lot of times from our imaginations. False teachers can take advantage of us when we have a fearful life. John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 John 4 and verse 1. In order to avoid fearing what we don't know, we need to educate ourselves. Many years ago, I did a lot of flying when I was in the computer industry, and I got to a point where I became very anxious about flying. Fortunately, the company had a lady who was working for the company who had at one time been a stewardess on an airline, and she had put together a video and a series of things to help people deal with the anxiety of flying. And I was able to watch that video, and it gave some very helpful hints and some very good knowledge. And because of that knowledge, I was able then to diminish and almost virtually eliminate my fear of flying. Same is true about questions that we have in life. God's Word gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. And we need to know God's Word so that we don't have to live in fear. The psalmist says in Psalm 37 and verse 5, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." You see, when we understand God's Word, and when we really apply it to our life, and have faith in the Lord, that will reduce and eliminate many of our anxieties. The Christian need not be in dread of God and our relationship with Him. Yes, we want to fear and honor and reverence God in the appropriate way, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. But Paul says, be anxious for nothing. And that means that there's no room for anxiety in the life of the faithful Christian. You say, well, I do get anxious sometimes. And yes, we can get anxious sometimes. That doesn't mean that because Paul says, be anxious for nothing, that doesn't mean that sometimes we don't fall short of how God wants us to live. The Bible also says we shouldn't commit sin, but we do. But nevertheless, the standard is high. Be anxious for nothing. Can we really get there? Can we really do that? Yes, we can. But we've got to have faith within our life. And that faith has to be working and trusting in God each and every day. Sometimes Christians have fear of death. The Bible informs us about death and what we need to do to prepare for death. And when the Christian is prepared for death, he can know that since Jesus Christ has overcome death, that he can overcome death as well. We prepare by hearing God's Word, by believing it, repenting of our sins, confessing Jesus as Christ, and being baptized for the remission of sins, and living faithfully. And so doing those things, we can prepare for death and know that we're ready because we're trusting in Christ for our salvation. When we do those things. And so, the only thing to fear is fear itself, and sometimes fear comes from lack of knowledge of God and His will. But then second, the only thing to fear is fear itself, because fear comes from the lack of love for God and one another. Now, our lack of love for God and our lack of love for one another will not necessarily lead directly to fear, but it will open the door to fear. And why is that? Because we're not putting God first within our life, and we're not loving other people as we should. When we're doing those things as God wants us to do, there's not going to be any time for being fearful. But when we're not doing those things, the door opens for fear and anxiety and worry and many other things. Love really does overcome fear. And I want to give you a great illustration of that. How many of you have heard of the crocodile hunter, Steve Irwin? You remember that guy? Now, he's deceased now, unfortunately. But he would go in and he would handle all kinds of dangerous animals. He would wrestle crocodiles. He would grab snakes by the tail. He would go in to do battle with monitor lizards and sea creatures of all kinds, sharks and other things. But you see, he loved those creatures. He loved those things so much. That was his passion in life. And you could really tell it when you watched him on television. He would crawl up into a hole and grab a snake by its tail and pull it out. I remember one scene. One time when a crocodile hunter was doing that, I thought, I would never do that. That's because I don't love those critters like he loved them. But he really loved them. And so he'd get up there and he'd pull that snake out by the tail and he'd hang it, drape it upside down, and he'd sit there and say, "Crikey, this is a poisonous snake and one bite will kill you dead," you know, like that while he was holding this thing by its tail and watching it at the same time. And he'd just go on about it and gush over and tell you, you know, what it looked like and where they lived and how the poison worked and all that kind of stuff. He was He enjoyed doing that. He loved doing that. His love overcame the fear that he had for those things in his life. Now look, when we love God and we love other people and we have a real passion for that, like he had a passion for those critters, then there is no fear that's going to overcome us, because we're going to love those people and we're going to love God so much that it's going to wipe out all the fear and worry and anxiety we have about those things within our life. We can't afford to pursue relationships out of this carnal, sensual fear that we have within our life. God wants us to pursue relationships out of love. Think about loving God and loving other people like we should. And think about what happens when fear steps in instead. It's an easy emotion, you know, to just let happen. And it's very subtle sometimes. Fear starts creating distrust of others and paranoia. It distances us from people instead of bringing us closer to them. It produces ultimately enmity and hatred and strife and malice. And maybe we tell ourselves, well, I fear these other people so that I won't get hurt by them. But what we're really doing is hurting ourselves more than we would otherwise by letting other people into our lives. But relationships that are characterized by love are superior. When we really love someone, we're not going to be afraid of them because we're going to trust them. You see, love believes all things. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. Love brings people together. Love pursues relationships. Love produces unity because it's the bond of unity. Colossians 3 and verse 14. Love produces peace and harmony, and love facilitates friendships, closeness, and goodwill. Oh, how much better it is then to have relationships that are based upon love than fear. Love is something that we must be constantly and actively practicing, as the Apostle Paul tells us to do in 1 Corinthians 13 and verses 4 through 8. Listen to what John says about love in 1 John 4 and verses 17 through 19 as he contrasts love with fear. He said, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment or punishment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And so you see, the only thing to fear is fear, because fear produces a lack of love for God and one another. And when we really love God and one another, we're going to push fear out of our life. But then finally, the only thing to fear is fear, because fear comes from a lack of faith in God. You know, I'm thinking about the story of David and Goliath, a story that we're all very familiar with there in the book of 1 Samuel. And you remember that David came from his home and he came to deliver some food to his brothers who were part of the army there. And the army of Israel had arrayed itself against the army of the Philistines there in that famous valley. And when David came in, he noticed that, they weren't doing any fighting. Well, he took the food to his brothers and to his brother's commander. He took a big cheese to his brother's commander. And then he heard Goliath come out. And Goliath challenged the armies of Israel. And he defied the God of Israel. And yet no one was willing to go up against Goliath and fight him. So David said, Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defied the armies of the living God? He did not allow fear into his life. The rest of the army, all of the army was fearful from Goliath, but David was not. Why was David so courageous? What made it so that David would then take up those five stones and walk up to that Goliath who was 9 feet tall, very tall, big person, who had a very large sword and a very large spear, but with courage in his heart, he walked up and confronted Goliath. What was it about David? It was his faith in God. You see, he trusted in God to provide for him in that circumstance. And he believed that God would deliver him. He said, God deliver me from the hand of the lion and of the bear. He will also deliver me from the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine. And that's exactly what happened. David's faith in God forced that confrontation. And in so doing, he killed the giant. You know, when we let fear take control of our life, the truth of the matter is that we're showing a lack of faith and trust in God by doing that. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20, Jesus said this. He said, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? What was Jesus addressing in this context? The problem of worry, the problem of anxiety over what we shall eat or what we're going to put on or where we're going to sleep, you know. Jesus said if we put our faith and trust in God, he will provide for those things. And so trust and faith in God helps us to overcome our fears. But letting fear within our life means that we're not really putting our faith and trust in God. When we show lack of faith in, or we show lack of faith in God when we fear sudden disasters. Think about Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26. And the disciples being on that boat in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, and there's a great storm overhead. And the boat was rocking back and forth, and they said, save us, Lord, we perish. Had they perished yet? Jesus woke up from sleeping in the boat there, and he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Faith versus fear. The disciples allowed fear to take hold, and Jesus showed them that faith could overcome fear. And then we show lack of faith in God's protection when we're fearful. Does the Bible not say that God will protect and provide for His people? Certainly it does. Think about Psalm 91 in verses 5 through 9, which says, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes you shall look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. That's the attitude of the one who trusts in God. That's the attitude of the one who puts their faith in the Lord. He is not going to fear. Even though 10,000 may fall at his side, he will not fear. Fear produces a lack of faith in God because really what it does is it substitutes trust in self for trust in God. And trust in self is a sure formula for fear. And why is that? Because we know what our limitations are. But God is unlimited. Because of that, we can trust in Him fully. The only thing to fear is fear. Because fear comes from, first of all, a lack of knowledge of God and His will. And we can do something about that by educating ourselves, by knowing who God is, and by studying His Word. The only thing to fear is fear, because fear comes from a lack of love for God and one another. We can do something about that. We can love God, and we can love with one another with such a great passion that our love will overcome all the fears that we have within our life. And the only thing to fear is fear, because fear comes from a lack of faith in God and His Word. And we can do something about that. We can put our faith and trust in God and understand that God has promised to protect us and to provide for us, and that that promise is sure. And so in thinking about those things, let's put fear out of our life. And instead of letting fear prevent us from needed efforts, as Franklin Roosevelt said, let's get involved in those needed efforts and get about busy doing the work of God within our life. Psalm 118 verse 6 says this, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And with that word, let's go out and be bold and faithful and loving and knowledgeable Christians so that we can take the gospel to the world around us. Do you need to change your life tonight? Perhaps fear has plagued you and overcome your life. Tonight you can make a real change to do something about the fear and the anxiety and the worry that's gripping your life. Maybe you need the prayers of the church to make that change in your life. Maybe you need to become a child of God because the fear of death is plaguing you. And by hearing His Word and believing it, repenting of sin, confessing Him as Lord, and being baptized for the remission of sins, you can become a Christian. And in so doing, eliminate that fear of death from your life, because Jesus Christ has overcome death. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation tonight to live a life that is free from fear, come now while together we stand and while we sing.